We ask for your blessing on your word. Open the word to our hearts and our minds according to the power of your spirit in the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, you know, if you remember Ephesians chapter 4, the first verse tells us to walk worthy of the calling we have received. It's an admonition. Then we're told to walk in holiness, to put off, to put on, to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a spiritual exercise that we must it takes training. It's not automatic. You see, the flesh just acts, but the Spirit needs, the fruit of the Spirit takes time and it takes training. We have that position in Christ. Now we need to learn how to walk in Christ. And that's exactly where we are today. Walk with God. As somebody put it once, learn the grammar of heaven. I is no longer a first person pronoun. You know, in other words, God is first. What a lesson that is. Look at Ephesians 5, the first 7 verses. It starts out pretty strong. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. Now we know we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us very plainly, we're created in his image. In fact, if you look at toward the end of Genesis 1, they say it's the first poem in the Bible. In his image, he created us, and he created us in his image. You can read that little poem. But we also read in Genesis 3 that we lost that image. That image was spoiled by rebellion and sin. And we took up another image, an image that we should not have taken up. Now, Ephesians 5:1 starts out, be imitators of God. Literally, it means be a mimic. That word mimic is in there somewhere in that word. Literally, it means a mimic is somebody who is like another. We're not to be like ourselves. We're to be like the other God. We're to cast off, put off, refuse our fallen image and take on the new image that God has given us. How is this possible? Notice Ephesians 5:1 has a very interesting word. Therefore. We don't want to forget that word. That is a powerful, powerful word. The gospel is the only power on earth that can have, that can give us a therefore. In other words, the work has already been done. Since the work has been done and you have that position, since that is in the past and it is finished, now, therefore, do this. See, every religion has it backwards. First you do this and then you'll get this, but the gospel has it the other way. God has done it for us in Christ. Now learn to walk. We are free in that. Jesus paid it all on the cross, paid in full. He shouted out his last words, tetelestai, finished. He was resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He began sending the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, and he still does. We are born again in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. We don't belong to Adam anymore. We're in Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators, therefore. We need to learn the theology of therefore, and that's exactly what is here. So if we forget, just go back and read the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. Then you'll know all about why he can say therefore in several of these places after chapter 4. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I don't often feel that way, but that's how God describes us. I remember when my son was very young, maybe about 3 years old, and there was an unusual silence in the house. You know, when he's making noise, you know, we knew where he was. And for us, that was a signal. Everything's okay, as long as we heard this crashing and banging. But when there's quiet, we better investigate. So I heard quiet. I went and investigated into his room, and I saw he had changed his bed into a desk. And he had little pieces of paper all scribbled all over, and he had stuff taped to the wall, and he was stuffing envelopes. I don't know where he got the envelopes, but I realized he was copying me, seeing me working at my desk, and got a little scary. He's copying his dad. Uh-oh, I better be careful how I live. So God says the same thing for us. Copy the Father. Copy the Heavenly Father. That's the concept of son of. Be like. We have sons of thunder, John, James and John, because they acted like thunder. So they're sons of thunder. We have sons of the prophets. They're supposed to be like the prophets. I believe it was Barnabas called the son of consolation because he had such grace in his life. So we're to be sons of the Father. Be like him. Now, how many of you in here remember carbon paper? Yeah, okay. I mean, it's a thing of the past, but remember how fun that was to put it between and then you write and it copies exactly and you become a carbon copy. Or how many remember hi-fi? They still have that? High fidelity. In other words, this machine is going to be have fidelity toward, what's the word I'm thinking of? Exact copy of the original sound. High fidelity. How about mimeograph? When I was a kid, I loved the smell of that ink, on a piece of paper. Mimeo, in other words, it copied. Well, those things are all out of date. But here's one thing, one copying that is not out of date. In fact, it's supernatural and never ending. Go to Romans 8, verse 28. God has got a copying plan for us, a mimeograph, a hi-fi, a carbon copy, all planned out in history from the beginning of creation. Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Those are believers. You've been called. You're called out of this world. Now you belong to him. So here's what he's going to do. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. In other words, this is planned before the foundation of the world. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God wants us to be like Jesus. He's got it all planned out for us. Predestined. That he wants an image to be restored. Now, we're not there yet, are we? Don't we slip up a little bit? Maybe I might be the only one, maybe. I don't know. But we all do. And so we have to learn to walk. It's a learning curve that will last until we see Jesus face to face. That image that was lost in Genesis 3, God has restored in the gospel in the heavenly realms. Now he wants us to walk in the earthly realms. We'll never measure up, but we are called to grow and to learn. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Then it tells us in verse 2 to live a life of love. Live a life of love. And love can have so many definitions. If you watch TV or look at movies or popular art or those books with the funny-looking pictures of the wind blowing and people's hair going like this, and those romance novels, that's it. I mean, love is ethereal. It's ether. It can come and go. As long as I'm pleased, then it's loving. But as soon as I'm displeased, it's not love. But not so agape love. Agape love, no matter what. In fact, agape love takes strength. Agape love doesn't need the warm and fuzzy. It's forever. Ephesians 5:2 tells us, live a life of agape love. Okay, I got that. How do I do it? Can you describe it for me? Well, he goes on to describe it. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. What a description. See, the world knows nothing of this description of love. Maybe if you're a parent and you give that to your children, all the time. But it's a love that God wants us to have constantly in our lives. It's one thing to say, live a life of love when everything's going great, when everything's going fine, warm and fuzzy, but when we have to get up and walk in it when we don't want to, when we've been slapped in the face, when we're downcast, when we're burdened, we're called to walk in love. How do we do this? It's a whole new dimension. It's described how Jesus gave himself up for us. He said, I have come to serve, not be served. It should be the other way around. He's the Messiah, the King of the universe. He should come and people should serve him. No, I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Remember at the Last Supper or during that Last Supper, he took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. And it says in the book of John that he was demonstrating the full extent of his love by doing what no one else would do. And then he would go on to the cross for us. Think of John 3:16. God so loved the world. that he gave, that he gave. And then this was a holy, pleasing sacrifice. God was in on this. It was a sacrifice not for himself necessarily, although it was, but it was to God. Not for anyone else. He's not pointing his finger at anyone else. It's between him and God. 100% submitted to God. That's what we do when we lay our life. The agape love is not looking for a response from anyone else. It's just between you and God. It's a holy walk, and it is not easy. And then it was like a fragrant offering. God was watching. He received it, a holy offering of love. Accepted. And that's like the Old Testament love offering. The sacrificial offering was 100% given to God. Nothing left over for the priest, nothing left over for you. It was all consumed by God. And we get that word hola for 100% risen to God. Always accepted. Burnt offering to him. Nothing left behind. Romans 12 verse 1 says a very similar therefore theology. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, Romans 12 1. In view of God's mercy. In other words, never leave it in your rear view mirror, put it in your side view mirror, put it on your windshield. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to your God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, worship is more than singing. That's just part of it. Worship is how we live. God, you're first in my life in this situation. I'm going to love despite the fact I don't feel like it. Love is not always warm and fuzzy. In fact, there should be no self in it. It should be other-centered. The highest form is Christ on the cross. Yes, we'll fall short, but that doesn't mean we can't repent and learn, and that's what we're supposed to do. You think God would have looked down from heaven, look what they've done to my son. I mean, natural world, he should have, but that's not what he said. It was his plan to give the best and highest for us, to go the lowest that he could possibly go. Read Philippians 2, the first 11 verses out of Philippians 2. It really gives a beautiful portrait of how low Jesus went. 100% was God's plan. So we're to be imitators. Mimic this. What a calling. I don't even like that word mimic, but because it's used for so many different things. But for God, it's pure and holy. Live a life of a love that sacrifices. Be imitators of God. And it represents his holiness. Remember, this is not done in a vacuum. We have the therefore. So much done for us, and we have God in it. It's a sacrifice he receives. He's alive and involved in it. The holiness of God. Verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, nor of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Why is it improper? Because we're holy, we're God's people. We're supposed to represent him. Literally, it says not even a hint. Literally, you could read it this way. Don't even let it be named among you. Don't let it be named. In other words, don't be named after these things. Today we have branding. Branding is kind of, people are using that now. Well, we got to have our brand. We have to be known for something. And so they use art, slogans, colors, styles, logos. Be careful with your brand. In other words, you're going to be, something's going to be linked to you. It's so important. The whole idea is to be known about something. A biblically oriented human being needs to be branded. People look at you. It's not a holier than thou kind of a thing. It's just between you and God. They should look at you and say, there's something different. You have the God brand on you. What is it about your life? Something about that person. Interesting, in the same-sex marriage debate, you don't hear the morality mentioned at all. It's all about, I've been born with it. Now, we've all been born fallen. There's things, propensities we all have. There's situations in life that leads us all to different areas, different ways. If to say you're born with it and God made me that way is ignoring morality altogether. I was watching a national talk show, and they're talking about safe sex, and they had one side was Christians. I don't know why they did this, because it's fun, I guess, but they never get anywhere. They had one side on the audience was Christians, the other side was, I guess, whatever. And so they're arguing about safe sex, and then so one lady stood up, and she was saying, abstinence is the safest, and she started to explain. Then the person cut her off altogether. That's just for children, not for adults. I go, what? What? And of course, the audience, can't do anything, and then the guy takes over, and that's the way, that makes a good show, I guess. I guess moral codes are for kids, not for adults. I guess adult immorality doesn't affect society at all. The world is clueless because they don't have the spiritual leverage. They're not born again. They don't understand it. where these morals come from. Verse 4 says, in other words, there's no therefore in the world. People that belong to the world. Verse 4 says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. In other words, these things don't represent God's nature. Why are they out of place? Because we're God's holy people, and we have his brand, so to speak. So since they're out of place, what do we replace? We replace with thanksgiving. In other words, he gives us one example. Have a thankful attitude, a thankful walk, a thankful speech, thankful sentences, thankful view on things. It's going to change everything, and that's what God wants us to develop. My favorite holiday of all is Thanksgiving. Not just because of the turkey and all the things I overeat and, you know, cause difficulties for me, but because it hasn't been usurped by society, I don't think, quite yet. Maybe there's a football game or two or five or 20, but Thanksgiving is a holy holiday still, I believe, and we should exercise lives of thankfulness, colored by thankfulness, tinted by thankfulness, tilted by thankfulness. Verse 5 then says, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. An idolater, somebody who has taken what God has put there and has replaced God with something else. We don't want to do that. God needs to be number one. That's why it's called our spiritual act of worship. God is number one. Now, this is not speaking of earning your way to heaven at all. This is saying, you know, we need some evidence that you're saved. So if you're giving evidence that you're not saved, then maybe you need to get saved, essentially, is what he's talking about. In other words, something has crept in there like Genesis chapter 3 all over again. We decide what is right and wrong, not God. It doesn't happen that way. God says, don't go there. I decide what is right and what is wrong. Our Father in heaven, whom we're supposed to imitate, wants us to be smarter than what happened at the fall. We're supposed to learn from that. Don't let our fallen nature bully us anymore. I know that bully is a great theme. Everybody loves that word now. But we've been rescued from the bully. We've been rescued from rebellion. And we're to live like it. We no longer belong to Babylon. Read about the end of the age in the book of Revelation. Babylon is a symbol for ultimate rebellion against God. Hey, just be like us. The most important thing is be cool. And sometimes we need to be uncool to be like Christ. Walk with me now, God says. Be holy because I am holy. And that can be the scariest word in the universe, because it can be dangerous too, because people will come up with some religion to think they're going to make them holy, and it can't. Only Christ can do it through being born again, belonging to him. So the thing to do is repent. Repent, just turn back to him. And that leads to the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God lies God's truth. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you. In other words, deception is out there. Let no one deceive you with empty words, vanities, things that don't matter. We all know who the deceiver is. You read Revelation 12 someday, and there's a little section there. His job description, the deceiver, is to deceive the whole world and lead everyone astray. He's going to live up to his job description. Empty words are lies. God's word is truth. A good example of that is in John chapter 8, if you want to turn there. John chapter 8, verse 31, very familiar portion of scripture where Jesus makes this declaration in John 8, 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've heard that quoted so many times. The truth will set you free, but do they realize it comes from Jesus? Do they realize that Jesus put an if there and then a then following? So if you follow his teachings and if you belong to him, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants freedom. The whole world is lost in deception. The believer should not be deceived. The believer needs to be smart. The believer needs to be not live the lie. So we're to meditate, cogitate, whatever that means, memorize, live by grace, just soak in God's word, the truth, constantly, God's word. Truth of God leads to freedom. The lie leads to slavery. then also speaks of God's judgment besides his truth. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath remains on those who are disobedient. I want to explain what that means. God's wrath remains on those. The lie from Genesis 3 is still being marketed and branded and put out there. You can be like God. Did God really say? Don't trust in God's word. You won't be judged. Nothing's going to happen to you. But we notice that brand as believers. We say, I'm not going to follow that way. We're smarter than that. We're to be watchful, awake, alert, not asleep. The world cannot recognize its own deception. That's part of being deceived. You don't know it, but we are awakened. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. What is it to be disobedient? It's not talking about behavior necessarily. It's talking about belief. You've rejected the gospel. God brings the gospel and wants you to say yes, bow to it. But the world raises their fist and stands up to it and says no. But we bow to the gospel. An example of this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. In other words, they're not saying yes to it. That's a form of disobedience. Paul wrote to the Galatian church as well because they were turning to a false gospel. So he wrote this in Galatians 5, 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and to keep you from obeying the truth? You're following a false gospel, not saying yes to the gospel. So it's unbelief. Now, if you turn to John chapter 3, John 3:16, a very famous, everybody knows John 3:16. You need to know that a couple verses later, Jesus makes a proclamation that the wrath of God is on everyone now who is not saved. Here's what he says, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world at all, but to save the world through him. Now, verse 18, whoever believes in him, in other words, whoever obeys and believes, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And fast forward all the way to verse 36, it repeats it again in verse 36 in John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son, in other words, doesn't believe, is not obedient to that message, will not see life, for God's wrath remains. It's a status of every unbeliever. God's wrath is upon them. It remains on them. What they need to do is say yes to the message. To disobey is to remain in unbelief and be in disobedience. That's what he's talking about. So wrath speaks of justice. Justice. It can speak of anger at times, but really this speaks of justice. God must make things right. And the whole world agrees. There's no one on the face of this earth that disagrees with that. They know things aren't right in this world. There's wars. There's things that go wrong that shouldn't happen. Disasters, death, dying, innocent people, and suffering. People will say, how can a loving God allow? And just fill in the blank. Everyone thinks that. How can a loving God? Well, you know what? The loving God did do something. He sent his Son to make things right. And he will. Now, just say yes to it, and you're saved. As simple as that. The lie of this age is, no, you say no to it, and you keep running your own race. But the wrath of God then will remain on you. So God's wisdom for us is verse 7, Ephesians 5. Therefore, after all this he said, don't be partners with them. Don't wear their brand. Don't be like the world. Because the world is clueless. When God's judgment fell in Noah's day, the people didn't know anything about it. They're clueless. When God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, the people were clueless. They thought everything was going great. The wrath of God on those outside of Christ, they're clueless. They don't realize it remains on them. The wrath of God will fall at the end of the age. Go to Revelation chapter 6. I love the book of Revelation because it sums up everything. And here's a little taste of judgment. Let's start with verse 12, Revelation 6. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth. like late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Now, literally, that doesn't mean that's going to happen that way. It's a apocalyptic language, meaning God is turning everything upside down. And that's what he's going to do at the judgment. Then in verse 15, then the kings of the earth, all those in charge, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and even the lowest ones, the slave and every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, judgment. For the great day of their God and the Lamb, their wrath has come. Who can stand? Only those in Christ can stand. The wisdom this world needs to know is a wisdom not to ask to be covered by the rocks and the mountains, but to ask to be covered by Christ. If you're covered by Christ, this will not happen to you. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. I would like to close with John chapter 5. It's a good memory verse for anyone. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, amen, amen. Whoever hears my word and believes, in other words, obeys, him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What a description of the believer. The obedient person that says, I will obey God's message. You've crossed over from death to life. What a description of that. God says, cross over, walk with me. The way is open and it's through Jesus Christ. The good news. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we know in the name of Jesus that we must say yes to you. And all of us are surrounded with no people. Not K-N-O-W, but N-O. People that say no to you. Lord, we pray as a church that you'd lead us to people that can say yes to you. People who have said no, but now they'll say yes.